Help of my country.
my God. He never failed me, and he will never leave me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he will never leave me. He is my rod and my staff. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He ain't never gonna fail me. Never will he fail me. Have all of our members to stand. Visitors remain seated for just a moment. The ushers are coming down the aisle. They have a little guest packet we want to give to you. And some things in there for you. Once you get that, you can go ahead and stand. But I am so thankful this morning that we have a God that never fails. Aren't you? Aren't you glad that we have a God that never fails? Can I get an amen? He is a God that never, never fails. What a blessing. Let's pray, all of you that will, that like to join us around this altar. We began the service by seeking the Lord and just asking folks just to bow the knee before the Lord and just ask the Lord to touch us. And let God, if He's a God that never fails, He's a God that is able to meet every need in our life today, whatever that need is. And so let's ask Him to do that. Father, what a blessing. What a joy it is to be in Your house today. Thank You, Lord, for being the kind of God that You are. You're a God, Lord, we can have faith in. You're a God that we can trust. You're a God that we can follow. You're a God that we can rely on. And we thank You today that not one word of Your promise will ever be broken. And we thank You for that. So we come today, receive worship from Your people today. May Your name be exalted. May Your name be magnified and lifted up. So I pray today that You would draw from us the glory and the praise and the worship that You so deserve. So touch everything about this service to the magnification of Your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing and worship. And fellowship one with another. A lot of visitors today. Welcome them.
on the third now. He took my sin and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore my burdens to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransom before me, his face I at last shall see, will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Praise the Lord. Let's let our ushers come forward to receive our offering. As they do so, let me say it's a joy to have all of those that are visiting with us today, a number of folk that are visiting with us today, a number of folk that are with us from out of town. Good to have some of Tommy and Patty's family from North Carolina. Good to have them. Boatman's from down in Georgia, and Daryl and Frankie, they're from Jacksonville, Florida, and Estes' mother and father here from Australia. They got up early this morning and drove up here today. Good to have them in the service, and many, many others. I see a lot of new faces this morning. We are certainly thrilled and honored to have you with us today. And if you receive the little guest packet on the inside, you'll find a little card. If you'll take that out, fill it in, and put it in an offering plate in just a few moments, we'd appreciate it so much. And we'll send you some information this week about the church. We want you to get to know us. So we appreciate so much you being with us today. Let me remind you, next Sunday, of course, is Mother's Day, and that is always a very, very special day around here. The Witness will be back with us again this year, and I always enjoy having them with us here. Been here for a number of years on Mother's Day, and they are just a real blessing. You hear their songs on the radio all the time, but they'll be back with us next Sunday. They'll be a real blessing with Bob Daugherty, and just a special day, Mother's Day. And let me encourage you now to invite family and friends and have them here. It's one of three special Sundays we have every spring, Easter Sunday, and then, of course, Mother's Day. We want you to try to get your family here. For I have found through the years that Easter Sunday and Mother's Day is probably one of the best opportunities you have to get your family in church. You can get them to come on Easter, and mothers can get their children to come on Mother's Day, and sometimes when they won't come any other time. So you invite them, work hard this week, get them here next Sunday, and all through this week we'll all be praying that God will get a hold of your children, touch their hearts. But that's next Sunday, don't forget that. Then, of course, the whole month of May, we've been doing for a number of years, is Stewardship Month, and we emphasize stewardship and the evening services. And we've got a lot of exciting reasons to give to the Lord at this time. Amen? Are you excited about giving? It didn't sound like it. Praise God. Exciting things. Last Sunday, I rarely leave, but last Sunday I helped dedicate a building in Lexington, North Carolina. That's my hometown. In fact, my first cousin is pastor of this church, and they moved into a $1.3 million facility. We dedicated that last Sunday, and it was such a blessing to be there and just see what the Lord is doing and to see where they have come from. I've been in this church for a number of years, even before Brother Jimmy was pastor there. And a little church building, if you put 100 people in it, it would have packed the thing out. And they have moved into this beautiful facility, bought 15 acres of land, moved out there, put this new facility on it, and just a beautiful thing. It was just a blessing to be there. But I'll be honest with you, as I was there in their dedication service, my heart was about 18 months down the road, and I was seeing our dedication service. So it's a very, very exciting time. In fact, this week, Lord willing, if it don't rain, they'll start out here redoing all of our parking, and which, of course, with the new building, we have to add hundreds and hundreds of more parking spaces, and that's why we've been buying land and all that kind of stuff. But all of this over here, they'll start tomorrow, Lord willing. We've got all of our permits and everything, and all of this out here is going to be totally changed. Everything. We just code requires a lot of things that we haven't had to do through the years, trees and all that kind of stuff. But they'll totally change all this out here. We'll be adding more parking spaces out here, but it is not only going to be changed and given us additional parking, but it's the way it's been designed, it is really going to look good. That is the first step, first thing that we're actually seeing. I told someone this week, I'm so excited just to finally see something starting. We've been talking months and months and months and raising money and spending out thousands and thousands of dollars just getting ready to start. And it'll be exciting tomorrow when they pull the equipment on here. In fact, I believe I'll run out there and hug them. Say amen. Those construction folks, fellas, would like that, wouldn't they? Amen. And then I can't wait. I drove to Charlotte one day this week, met with our contractor there. We had lunch with them on Tuesday, and they're getting very, very close. And everything, if it goes according to schedule right now, they'll have equipment out here and begin ripping this wing off here around the 1st of September and begin pouring foundation. So we are just a few months away. So it's a great month for stewardship. A lot of things will be happening this month, end of this month, the last Sunday of this month will be our chest of Joash. We're moving it back one Sunday, we're moving forward one Sunday to the last Sunday, and all of that's going toward the new building and all these things. So a lot of good things going on, and I'm excited about what the Lord is doing. One note, be sure deacons notice our meeting has been moved from 5:30 to 5 o'clock. Got a lot of things to cover tonight, so mark that. Let's pray. You give today. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to give to you. And we thank you, Lord, to give. Lord, if there was no other reason than just that you tell us to give, it would be worth our giving. But then, Lord, to see all you're doing and things that we're going to begin, that things are going to begin to see, and the visibility of all of our plans starting coming in. Lord, all of these things, Lord, gives us reasons to want to give to you, and I thank you for it. Continue to bless here. Bless our giving today. Teach us to give. Lord, put within our heart the desire to give to you. So provide today, not only for the needs of the ministry here and the weekly needs of our church, but Father, for our future projects, the new building. Send the money in we need for that. Everything you provide. And be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
One day a plain village woman, driven by love for her desperately poured out a valuable essence, disregarding the price. And once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled all. Like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb, broken and spilled out, just for loving you, Jesus. Let me be spirit.
God's precious treasure. You were His love and His own perfect Son. For you were sent here to show me the love of the Father. Looking down to my sin. And though you are perfect and holy, you gave up yourself willingly.
Oh! Unexpected soar
I want you to take God's word and find Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Sunday week ago, I began to share with you what I guess if I put a title to this series. It would simply be Lessons from Father Nature. Not Mother Nature, but Father Nature. And we looked at the eagle, and we looked in Deuteronomy, and we thought about some lessons from the eagle. Today, I want you to think with me about the palm tree. And I want us to consider some lessons from the palm tree. Would you stand as we honor the reading of His Word? Psalm 92. And I draw your attention to verse 12. And we will break a statement down in verse 12 today, and we'll learn some lessons from the palm tree. Psalm 92, 12, the Bible said, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree." Now here's another statement. I'll read it because it's in the text, and we may come back and look at this at a later time. "He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." But here's the statement I want you to get. This is the focus of our study this morning. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. And then this morning, we're going to learn some lessons from the palm tree. Let's pray and ask the Lord to open our hearts. Our Father, once again, we come to You this morning, and we're grateful for all of Your blessings and grateful for all that You are to us today. Now, Father, we want to learn from Your Word. And Father, we not only learn from Your Word, but Your Word instructs us to learn from certain objects in nature. And here in Psalm 92, we are told that that the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. So, Father, You direct our thoughts to the palm tree. So this morning, may we learn from this part, this object of Your creation. So speak to our hearts today. Give us truth that will help us day by day by day. Give us truth that will help us to grow. Give us truth that will honor and glorify You in our lives. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake we pray, amen. Sunday week ago, I reminded you and shared with you that there are many ways that God communicates spiritual truths to us. His primary source is His Word. This book here is God's Word to us. God talks to us through this book. God speaks to us through the Word of God. He communicates truth through the written Word of God. But you'll also find that God often takes the objects and subjects of creation to illustrate and to portray certain spiritual truths. Again, as I mentioned a moment ago, Sunday week ago, we looked at Deuteronomy where it stated that the eagle stirreth up her nest. And we learned a few things about the eagle and how the eagle represents certain ways of God in our life. Today we come to the subject of the palm tree. You'll find as you read your Bible that there are 60 references to the palm tree in the Bible. You read in the book of Exodus that when Moses and the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the Bible said they came to a place called Elim. And there were 12 wells and 70 palm trees. You'll read in the Bible that many times the city of Jericho, we're familiar with the story of Jericho. But you'll find that many, many times in the Bible, the city of Jericho is called the city of palm trees. I think about Solomon's temple. And when you read about the temple, and when you read in the scriptures where it describes the temple of Solomon, you'll find that the inner walls of Solomon's temple were adorned with ornately carved palm trees. The Greeks and the Romans spoke of the land of Palestine as the land of palms because of the number of palm groves and the number of palm trees that were in the land of Palestine at that time. There are over 2,500 species of palm trees, but when the palm tree is referred to in the Bible, it is always in reference to the date palm. So whenever you think about the palm tree, and when the Bible said the righteous shall flourish as a palm tree, you might write down in the margin of your Bible, the righteous shall flourish as a date palm tree or the date palm. There are palm trees. They grow in various ways. But the date palm rises straight and upright with a slender stem 40 to 50 feet in the air. And some date palms have been known to grow even as high as 80 feet. Its branches are the feathery green fronds that spread out from its top to a length of 6 to 12 feet. Now, when you think about the date palm, or the palm tree is in the Bible, you'll find that it's long possessed rich symbolism. For example, the upright stature and the towering height of the date palm with its sword-shaped frond has long been associated with victory. Date palms symbolizing triumph were used on coins minted by the Maccabees to celebrate their victory over the Greeks. Even on some of the coins of the Romans, you would find date palms commemorating their conquest of Jerusalem. In many parades of the conquerors and the great princes, it was customary to wave palm branches in front of them and even to lay those palm branches in their path. An example of that is when Jesus rode into Jerusalem just a few hours before he was crucified. John 12, verse 13 said, "They took branches of palm trees and they went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" It was their use of the palm branches that gave significance to that hour. If there had not been the use of palm branches, that scene would appear to have been no more than a noisy mob. But when the crowd greeted Jesus as he rode in on a donkey, and they greeted him waving palm branches and laying palm branches before him, they were giving him the honor that was due to a king. In fact, they cried, "Blessed is the King of Israel." And not only were they giving him the honor due to a king, but they were making the political statement that Jesus was the Messiah that would establish his kingdom on the earth. In the book of Leviticus chapter 23, during the Feast of Tabernacles, you'll find that the branches of the palm tree were waved before the Lord as they rejoiced in the Lord. Even today, during the Feast of Tabernacles, the branches of the palm tree and the willow and the myrtle and the citron are waved by the Jews to the four corners of the earth, symbolizing God's sovereignty over all the world. But the palm tree is not only rich in symbolism, but the palm tree served as a staple of their diet. I find it interesting in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8, that as Moses described the land of Canaan, he gave a list of 7 species of vegetation in the land of Canaan. He described it as a land of wheat, a land of barley, a land of vines, a land of fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil, and a land of honey. When he described it as a land of honey, he was not speaking of honey as we think of, such as the beehives or whatever, but he was talking about the thick, sweet juice of the ripened date. And when the Bible speaks about a land flowing with milk and honey, the implication is that there was a large number of date palm trees in the land of Canaan. It was a land that floweth with milk and honey. The date palm is believed to be the world's oldest food-producing plant known to human beings. And not only was it a staple of their diet, but it was a great source for various materials. In fact, every part of the date palm was and is useful to those who dwell in desert lands. The fronds were used for roofing walls and fences, braiding baskets and wickerwork and mats and other woven items. The trunk of the palm tree was used as poles for support beams and even constructing simple furniture. Ropes and cords were made from the trunks, the leaf, and the stalk fibers. Even the pits of the eaten dates or the damaged or underdeveloped dates provided fodder for the camels. So there wasn't anything about a date palm that was not useful to those that dwelt in the desert. So when I think about a date palm, there are many lessons that I could draw from the palm tree. But I want to limit our study this morning, our focus on our text and upon the lesson that is being taught in Psalm 92:12, when he said, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree." I want you to just draw your attention to 3 things. Are you with me now? Say amen. 3 things I want to point out about the palm tree. And notice our text, and I'll break it down in these 3 statements. First of all, I want you to notice with me the person that is described as a palm tree. You see the person that is described as a palm tree. Look at Psalm 92:12 and put brackets around the word righteous. He says the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. You see, the person that is being compared to the palm tree is the righteous one. Now, at the very beginning, I want you to understand that when he talks about a person being like a palm tree, that he's a particular kind of person. Now, we might ask the question, who is the righteous? Well, obviously, that is a saved person. But yet, as I look closer at the righteous and the word righteous here, I see that it is, even though it speaks of a saved person, it does not speak of every saved person. So who is the righteous that is being compared to the palm tree? Who is the righteous that will flourish like a palm tree? Let me give you this definition, then I'll point out a couple of things. I was reading a book this week entitled Words Speak. And it's by an author that takes words in the book of Psalms and he gives the meaning of those words and how those words were used in the culture of that day and how those words are used throughout the Bible. And I looked and read what he had to say about the word righteous. And he gave a very, very simple definition of the word righteous. But yet I found it, I think it's a very descriptive of what the word means when it talks about the righteous. Here is the definition that he gave of the righteous in Psalm 92:12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He said the righteous are those people who are what they are supposed to be. Now, there are many definitions I could give you today of the righteous and what the word righteous means, but I think that is as good a definition as I've ever come across. Who is the righteous? It is the people that are what they are supposed to be. Let me explain what he meant, and let me explain what is meant by the righteous. Just drop down these two things for one thing. When I think about the righteous, I think, first of all, of a righteousness that is received. I want you to understand something this morning and remind you that we are righteous today because we have been made righteous in Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen there? We are not righteous in ourselves. We have been declared righteous. We have been made righteous in Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean to be declared righteous? What does it mean to be made righteous? A righteousness that we have received. Look at the word righteous for a moment. Psalm 92, the righteous. And look at the letters E-O-U-S. Would you drop them from the word in your mind? And when you drop those letters E-O-U-S, what do you have there? You have simply the word right. To talk about a man being declared righteous, you're simply saying that man has been declared right. To say that someone has been made righteous is simply to say that individual, that person has been made right. In other words, when a person is righteous, it indicates that that person has been brought into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. When we came to Jesus Christ and accepted Him, He made us righteous. His righteousness was imputed to our account. God looks at us today, not in our own righteousness, but He looks at us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, a righteousness that we have received. And when God looks at us through the righteousness of Christ, He sees us right with Him. We are made right with God. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So there is a righteousness that is received. We have been made righteous. But there's something else here. Not only is there a righteousness that is received, but as implied by the word righteous in our text, there is a righteousness that is reflected. Remember the definition I gave you of the writer? That the righteous are those people who are what they are supposed to be. That is the thought in Psalm 92:12 when it says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Who shall flourish like the palm tree? Those that are what they are supposed to be. You say, Brother Ken, what do you mean? Because we have been made righteous, we are to be righteous. Since we have been saved, let me put it this way, then we are to act like we have been saved. We are to show, we are to reflect on the outside what has occurred on the inside. So when Psalm 92 is talking about the righteous
shall flourish like the palm tree. Understand at the very beginning that it's not speaking of every Christian will flourish like the palm tree. Only those that are right and live as though they are right shall flourish as the palm tree. Jewish literature, the righteous were those that were marked by the possession of certain qualities and by the absence of other non-qualities. For example, some of the positive qualities named were mercy and benevolence, love of neighbor, truthfulness, honor to parents, and even chastity. And some of the negative traits of the righteous include freedom from bloodshed, violence, and envy. You see, in a Jewish mind, when they spoke of someone that was righteous, they were speaking of someone that had certain things true about their life and certain things that were not true about their life. It all had the ideal of behavior. And when Psalm 92 speaks of someone that is righteous, it is speaking of someone that has been made righteous and they are living righteous. There are certain qualities that are present in their life, non-qualities that are absent in their life. The outside is but a reflection of the inside. Who they know determines what they do. And they say they are saved and they show they are saved. Their walk matches their talk. Listen to 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. What John is telling me is that because I have been made righteous, I will be righteous. And that my righteousness is the evidence that I have been declared righteous. Righteous, living righteously, does not make me righteous, but because I have been made righteous, I will be righteous in my life. So understand that. Before I say anything about the palm tree, understand that he's talking about somebody that is right, right in their life, right in their behavior, right in their actions, and right in their reactions. I think about a verse that I read this week. I've read it before, but it got my attention this week. As I was reading in my devotion, Psalm 40. And the psalmist said, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. He said, thy righteousness is in my heart. It is a righteousness that I have received. And he says, I have not hid thy righteousness. What was the psalmist saying? He was saying, what you see on the outside is what I have on the inside. It is not hidden in my life. It has been disclosed who I am and who I know has bearing in my life. I was reading the other day, I read a Gallup poll, and I think about being righteous. Are you still with me this morning, saved? If you have been saved, then you ought to live like you're saved, amen? If you have been made righteous, then you ought to be righteous. But I read a poll, I read a thing the other day, George Gallup Jr., head of the Gallup poll in the Princeton Religion Research Center. He was in a meeting with some publishers and editors, and this is what he had to say to them. He told them that Americans talk a better religion game than they play. And he spoke of how there are lots of show and tell, but little evidence of depth or character in the way the Americans understand or practice their religious beliefs. And he found that 1 out of 3 Americans claim they have had a profound religious experience, but if actions speak louder than words, then there's very little difference in the way they ethically conduct their business or academic affairs when compared to non-believers. And what was he saying? He was saying there are many that claim to be righteous, but they're anything but righteous in their life. And what the Bible is telling us, that if we are righteous, then we are to be righteous. I think about something I came across one time called Honest Hymn Singing. And what it talked about, if we were honest, we sing our hymns on Sunday, but if we sang them honestly, this is how we would probably sing them. We would probably sing, I surrender some. Or there shall be sprinkles of blessing. Or fill my spoon, Lord. Or I love to talk about telling the story. Or we'd probably sing like this, take his life and let me be. Can I get an amen right there? Just as I pretend to be, or where he leads me, I will consider following. Or sweet minute of prayer, or have my own way, Lord. If we were honest, many times the case is, yes, we have been made righteous in Christ, but we do not reflect that in our life. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. That's the person that is being described. So understand that at the very beginning. If we are going to be like a palm tree, then we must be right in life. But look at the second thing I draw from the text. Who is the righteous? It is the person that is what they are supposed to be. But notice the second word, and put brackets around the word flourish. The righteous shall flourish. Now we've asked the question, who is the righteous? Now let's ask the question, what does it mean to flourish? When we talk about the righteous flourishing, what does it mean to flourish? Well, I believe it would be helpful just to help you to understand how the word is used in the Bible, or how the word flourish is translated throughout the Bible, to really understand what it means when it says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. How is the word used, for example? In the book of Genesis 40 and verse 10, the word translated righteous or flourish in Psalm 92, 12 is translated budded, as the tree budded. In Exodus 9, verse 9, the word is translated breaking forth. In Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 20, the word is translated broken out. In Leviticus chapter 13, 39, the word is translated groweth. In Leviticus 13, 42, the word is translated sprung up. In Leviticus 13, 57, the word is translated spreading. In Numbers 17 and verse 5, the word is translated shall blossom. Isaiah 35, verse 1, the word is translated blossom abundantly. And Ezekiel 13, 20, the word is translated fly. Hosea 14 and verse 5, the word is translated grow. Now all of those, they give you the picture of a Christian life that is prospering and prospering spiritually. But it's a spiritual prosperity that is manifested in certain things in our life. Can I suggest to all of you today, understanding what the word means? For one thing, when the Bible said the righteous shall flourish, it is speaking of spiritual progression. There's the ideal of growth. There's the ideal of growing, maturing, and spreading out, growing up, and spreading forth. When you talk about spiritual progression, when I talk about spiritual progression, I'm talking about growing spiritually. The Bible said in 1 Peter 2, 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. There is this matter of growth in our life as a believer. We are to grow spiritually like a palm tree. There is growth. There is progression. There is maturity. I think one of the great examples of spiritual growth in the Bible is in 1 John 2 and verse 13. And look at it. 1 John 2:13. Notice the verse. He said, I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. Now in that one verse, there's three levels of maturity. There's little children, there's young men, and their fathers. And James, or John rather, says, I write unto you fathers, and he has something to say to fathers. He said, I write unto you young men, has something to say to young men. I write unto you little children, he has something to say to little children. It's the idea of maturity there, is there's little children, young men, and fathers. It's the matter of spiritual growth. Now listen to me. As a believer, we're to be like the palm tree. There is to be growth in our life as a believer. There is to be spiritual progression. We are to be maturing in the things of the Lord. Can I ask you a few questions today? And don't respond in any way, but answer these questions as I give them to you. When I talk about growing spiritually, ask yourself this question. For one thing, am I closer to the Lord than I was this time a year ago? If I were to look back at my life 1 year ago from today, was I closer to the Lord then, or am I closer to the Lord now? Ask yourself the question, has my knowledge of God's word increased over the past year? Ask yourself the question, am I stronger and more able to deal with temptations that cross my path day by day than a few months ago? As I battle with the world and battle with the flesh and battle with the devil, am I getting stronger or am I getting weaker? Am I overcoming or am I being overcome? Ask yourself the question, am I becoming more like Christ in my life day by day in how I act and even how I react? Is my faith in the promises of God growing stronger day by day by day? Do I find my love for the church and for Christ and for the Bible and prayer becoming more passionate in my life as each day passes? Am I finding myself spending more time in God's Word and spending more time with God in prayer? Am I finding myself sharing my faith with others more frequently and less fearfully? Ask yourself those questions. And I believe today, if you will sincerely ask them and honestly answer them, then you can evaluate whether or not you're growing in the Lord. Because all of those things are characteristic of spiritual growth. A righteous man shall flourish. There will be spiritual growth in his life. There will be spiritual progression. Amen? Second of all, not only do you have the ideal of spiritual progression, but you have the ideal of spiritual production. We not only have a palm tree growing, flourishing, but you have a palm tree producing. It is blossoming. It is budding forth. It is bearing fruit. Now you take the date palm. A healthy male date palm can produce 300 to 600 pounds of dates every year. And a female date palm can bear 200 to 1,000 dates in a single cluster. A date palm is a very, very fruitful tree. It is a very, very productive tree. I want you to listen to me this morning. Jesus never meant for the Christian life to be barren and unproductive. He meant for our life to be fruitful. He meant for us to grow spiritually and to produce fruit spiritually. Jesus himself said in John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I am to be productive as a child of God. I am to be constantly growing in my life as a believer. I am to constantly be producing fruit in my life. The Bible talks about the kind of fruit we bear. Romans 6:22 talks about a fruit unto holiness. And for Romans 7:4 talks about bringing forth fruit unto God. And Philippians 1:22 talks about the fruit of our labor. And Hebrews 12:11 talks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And Hebrews 13:15 even talks about the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. So the question today is this: are we fruitful? Like a palm tree, are we productive in our life? And if we would have to say no, then we have to go back and remind ourselves who it is that is productive and fruitful. Why is it that we do not bear fruit in our life? Again, the Bible says the righteous shall flourish. It is those that are right, those that are honoring God in their life, those that are serving God in their life. It is the righteous that progress. It is the righteous that are productive. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 10. What a great verse this says. Colossians 1:10, the Bible said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's so much in that verse there, so much connected to this matter of walking worthy of God. Being fruitful in every good work is connected to walking worthy in every and in the Lord. This matter of increasing in the knowledge of God is connected to walking worthy of the Lord. So as a believer, I am to bear fruit, I am to grow spiritually, and I am to be productive in my life. But it all is connected to how I live my life. If I live not right with God, I will not grow. If I am not right with God, I will not bear fruit in my life. So there is the compared to a palm tree. There the righteous shall flourish. There's the prosperity that a palm tree experiences. But look at the last words there. He shall flourish like a palm tree. Look at the picture that is drawn from the palm tree. We've asked who the righteous are, and we ask what it means to flourish. Now let's ask this question. How does the palm tree flourish? The righteous man, the one that is right, will grow. He will produce like a palm tree. Well, how does a palm tree flourish? Can I give you three simple little things about the palm tree? First of all, think with me about where the palm tree flourishes. Where do you find a date palm tree? Where do you find the palm tree that the Bible speaks of? You find the date palm in the most adverse circumstances. You find a date palm in the desert. You find a single date palm or a grove of date palms on an oasis, but they're out there in the desert, in the harshest, most adverse circumstances. When the Bible speaks about the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, the picture is that they'll flourish in the most difficult situations of their life. That the palm tree, the believer that is like a palm tree, that is flourishing in his growth, has nothing to do with what's going on around him. It has everything to do with what's going on within. It doesn't matter how adverse the circumstances are around them. They flourish in the midst of those circumstances. I have seen those through the years that went through difficult times. I have seen those whose lives were going through, you would say, a desert experience. But yet the desert did not leave them embittered, and the desert did not break them. But in spite of their circumstances, they flourished in the desert. That's how a righteous man will flourish. It doesn't matter how hard the storms are. It doesn't matter how difficult things are. They'll flourish in the most adverse circumstances. That's where a palm tree flourishes. But think about when a palm tree flourishes. You'll like this. Get a hold of this. Are you still with me now? I'm going to let you out here by 2 o'clock. So just, we don't have long. Notice when the palm tree flourishes. It'll flourish in the middle of a desert. But a palm tree, for example, seeds normally take 4 to 5 months to germinate. And then somewhere, normally about the 8th year, the date palm will begin to grow. But there's something unique about the date palm or the fruit-bearing capability of a date palm. As we said earlier, a male date palm can produce up to 600 pounds of dates a year. And a female date palm can produce 200 to 1,000 dates per cluster. But what is even more fascinating about the date palm is that it begins to bear fruit in its 8th year, and it will bear fruit for more than 100 years. A date palm will bear fruit for more than a century if it remains healthy. Not just a season or two, not 4 or 5 years, but a date palm will bear fruit for more than 100 years. In fact, look at verse 14 of Psalm 92. That's what the psalmist speaks about. He said, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Psalm 92, 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in all things, and they shall be fat and flourish. And I make a confession, that verse right there is becoming more and more meaningful to me as the years pass. Somebody asked me this one, said, how old are you? And my answer was, I'm on the shady side of 50. Well, I mean, encourage me, help me out a little bit. I know, listen, I know how old I am. I don't feel my age. I feel 30. Look, 20. Don't count again, amen, man. Help me, encourage me, lift me up. Don't depress me no more than what I am, say, amen. But the more, I mean, the years, who would have ever dreamed when we were 16 years old? How many of us have ever thought we'd have got old? We thought we had discovered perpetual youth, didn't we? We never dreamed about getting old. But we are, I think about something I came across one time called baby boomers then and now. Baby boomers then, long hair. Baby boomers now, longing for hair. You know what I'm talking about. Baby boomers then, acid rock. Baby boomers now, acid reflux. You know what I'm talking about. Baby boomers then, trying to look like Marlon Brando or Elizabeth Taylor. Baby boomers now try not to look like Marlon Brando or Elizabeth Taylor. Baby boomers then getting out to a new hip joint. Baby boomers now getting a new hip joint. Old age. But the psalmist tells us that old age is not a time of spiritual retirement. He's telling us that if the years pass and as we get older, our lives can still be productive. And no matter how old we are, we can still be growing and we can still be producing in our life as a child of God. Many of you think, well, I'm too old to do anything. No, we never get to the place we can't be fruitful for God. They shall bear fruit in their old age, the psalmist said. Like a palm tree, they shall flourish. So it flourishes out in the desert and it flourishes even for a century. But let me give you a third and a final thing. Not only where it flourishes and when it flourishes, but why? I know with oasis, how why is it those palm trees will live and everything else will die? Why is it? It goes back to the root system of the date palm tree. The date palm does not have a tap root, but a date palm has thousands of little rootlets, most of them no thicker than a human finger, thousands of them. And they reach out and they reach down, but in fact, even though they're so small, they can withstand a monsoon. It may bend the tree, but it snapped back up. Like Sherry sung a while ago, a windstorm may bring me low, but never bring me down. It's this root system, this unique root system that reaches out and reaches down. And because there's so literally thousands of them, they're able to draw whatever moisture may be in the ground, and able to draw whatever water is there. Why is it the righteous will flourish like a palm tree? Colossians 2:7 talks about being rooted and built up in Him. Get that statement. Rooted and built up in Him. You know why a righteous person can flourish even in old age? It has to do with your root system. Can I explain that? I want you to understand something this morning. Our nourishment in the Christian life is simply this. Jesus. That is our strength. That is our source. That is our nourishment. It is Christ being rooted and built up in Him. If I've heard it once, I've heard it a dozen times. Preach it, buy it, church is dead. And you don't have to tell me churches are dead. All you got to do is get out and visit. Churches are dead. Not all of them, but there are many churches that are as dead as 4 o'clock in the morning. And churches are so cold that if you let a cow down now and milked her, she'd give popsicles. I'm talking about cold. Churches that are dead. And I understand that. And I hear people all the time say, well, my preacher doesn't feed me. And I don't get anything from it. And I understand that. I know there are many preachers that never study, many preachers that never pray. And when they get up, it's the same thing over and over and over, and week in and week out. Same thing. Never take the book and open the Word of God. And someone said the services are so lifeless over at our church. And I understand that. But I want you to listen to me very, very carefully today. You don't draw your spiritual strength from your church. Now, God may use your church as a source whereby you draw that strength, but you don't tap your roots, or your roots don't reach down to the church, and your roots don't reach down to the preacher, and the roots don't reach down to what kind of service we have. Your roots go to Christ. And it doesn't matter if the church is dead or not. If your roots are tapping into Christ, you draw from Him the life that you need to survive in the most adverse circumstances. And if your roots are drawing their nourishment from Christ, it doesn't matter whether Brother Ken preached good or not, whether he had something good to say or didn't have something good to say. If you're drawing your strength from Christ, you'll get what you need. And the services, there are times we come here when we come in the back door running the aisles. And there's sometimes that we just sit here like hoot owls in a tree blinking our eyes. But it doesn't matter what type of service we have. Our life is Jesus Christ. You draw your life from Christ, not the choir. You draw your blessings from Christ, not the preaching. You draw your blessings from Christ, not the services. You draw your life from Him. In other words, what I'm saying is this. You come to churches about Jesus. You come to see Christ. You come to hear Christ. You come to love Christ. You come to worship Christ. Everything about your life is Jesus Christ. And if you stay in love in Him and you serve Him and follow Him and love Him and honor Him and glorify Him and keep your eyes on Him and tune your heart to Him and worship Him, then you have the source that'll let you flourish like a palm tree no matter where and no matter when. Are you listening to me? Don't let your roots reach down to anything but Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to be a righteous person that will flourish like a palm tree. Amen? I stand here being placed. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree.